We turn in the Word of God to the book of Genesis and to chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and taking the same text as the last Friday evening, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, and so on. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Last prayer meeting, we saw that Abram here was enjoying one of those things which bring the greatest joys to the true people of God. It's when the Lord speaks to them. And the Lord said unto Abram. At a time when Abram was in need, a time when he had lost the fellowship, the godly fellowship with his nephew Lot and so on, and was separated from him and so on, and where Lot had gone away with what appeared to the eye the very best of the land and so on. But at such a time, the Lord said unto Abram, the Lord had a word from himself for his child Abram. And that was no doubt more than a consolation at the time to Abram for the loss of the best of the land and for his fellowship in the Lord with Lot. He had fellowship with the Lord himself. And the Lord said unto Abram, and we saw that we're not expecting, and we're not looking for, and we know that it does not happen that the Lord gives any words any longer in addition to the words of the Scripture. But the Lord still does speak to his people by applying the words of Scripture, by applying the gospel, by applying his promises, by applying his instructions, by applying the contents of the Bible to the souls of his people, so that the word comes with power and application. And they know at such times that the Lord has addressed them in particular. It might be when they're reading the Bible themselves. It might be during a sermon. It might be through what a fellow child of God says. It might be words of Scripture that come to them as they're going about their lawful callings or whatever. But one way or another, the Lord from time to time speaks to his children, and it's one of the greatest joys of the reality of a true Christian profession, to have the Lord addressing you from his word at times. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Last week we focused upon Abram. You see, at this time of separation, when Lot went one way, and Abram went the other way, the Lord said unto Abram. Now Lot was also a child of God. We saw how Peter insists on that in his second letter, and the second chapter of that letter. The Apostle Peter, writing words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, says in verse 7, that the Lord delivered just or righteous Lot. And verse 8 says, for that righteous man. So, and speaks of, and applies that in verse 9, as that this is then one of the godly. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So here, Lot is being put in that chapter of Peter with Noah. He's being put in that chapter with that godly man Noah, because Lot had godliness. Lot had faith in the coming Messiah. Lot was righteous through faith in the mediator that was to come. And Lot had the Holy Spirit at work in his soul in the process of sanctification. Lot had been adopted into the family of God as a child of God, as Abraham had. But look at the difference at the time in Genesis 13 and verse 14. When they parted, God spoke to Abraham, but God did not speak to Lot. They were both the Lord's children, and the Lord spoke to one of them, and he didn't speak to the other. The one heard the voice of the Lord, and the other had silence as his portion. Abraham had the encouragement of the Lord meeting with him and speaking to him and upholding him, and Lot had no such comfort. Lot got what he had wanted to get, the land that his eyes had feasted upon. But Lot suffered what is one of the greatest sorrows of the true child of God. And one of the greatest sorrows in the experience of a real Christian or a real believer or a real child of God is when the Lord does not speak to you. When the Lord seems to have no word for you. When heaven seems to have shut its doors so that no voice ever comes. You've still got the Bible and you know that, and you still know that everything in it is true. You know that every promise of God in the gospel is yea and amen in Christ, but it never seems anymore to speak to you. The wondrous doctrines of the Word of God, setting forth the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ and the majesty of his love and the tenderness of his pity. And you hear it all and you believe it's true, and yet it never gets a grip on your soul anymore. And that can go on for a week or for a month or for a year and longer. When God is speaking to others of his children, there are some of his children who are going through periods when God is not speaking to them. When the only thing they have is silence from above. And what a distress that is to them. What a sorrow that is to them. Along with David in Psalm 13, they start to say, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long wilt thou forget me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long will it be that the Lord will not speak to me?" So therefore in Psalm 28 and verse 1, David prays, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me." Do not be silent to me. Do not leave me in a world of silence. Do not leave me suffering that famine of hearing the words of God. The world has a famine of hearing the words of God, and the world doesn't care. It's glad to have it so. But not the child of God. It is an agony. It's a sorrow. It's a trouble to his soul when it feels like the Lord is no longer dealing with him. No longer speaking to him. "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." You see, the Lord's people know that the Lord in this way doesn't address those who go down to the pit. He doesn't address with that application that the Lord's people have experienced of his word in the past. And so if now the Lord is not addressing them in that special way any longer, they feel that they're being associated and classed with the ungodly. And that breaks the hearts of the godly. The Lord said unto Abraham after that Lot was separated from him, but after that Lot was separated from Abraham, the Lord said nothing to Lot. Said nothing to Lot. And when the Lord doesn't speak, when we open our Bibles and it doesn't grasp our attention, when we're listening to sermons and we're praying that the Lord would use this word and lay it upon our hearts, and it doesn't get laid upon our hearts, that makes the children of God go home sorrowing from the house of God. Whatever they may have learned from the word, however much better grounded they may be in the doctrines of the faith, however much more light they may have upon the practical life that a child of God ought to live and all of those other things, and those things are all necessary. They are all necessary. We need ever increasing amounts of instruction from the word of God. Yet, if the word is not coming with that gracious, powerful, it can be so sweet, or it can be sharp, but it's an application to your own soul, and you know as you leave the house of God, the Lord spoke to me today. And without that, the people of God are grieved. Others are not grieved. And when this happens, the Lord's people are saying to themselves, is there not a cause? And we may say about Lot, was there not a cause? Lot, the Lord is leaving you in silence at the very time when he's speaking to your uncle Abraham. Lot, is there not a cause? If we look at what Abraham had been doing, it's no wonder the Lord spoke to him, and we spoke of that last time. But Lot, when we see what you've just been doing, it's no wonder the Lord isn't speaking to you. The contrast between what you're now suffering and Abraham is enjoying, that you're not having the word of the Lord applied to you and Abraham is, that's because there was such a contrast in your behavior. The way you've behaved has been so different to the way that Abraham has behaved. And there are three causes. Was there not a cause? We see three causes for why Lot should be left in silence, at least for a season. And the first of those causes was his covetousness. The first of the causes was covetousness. Remember, Abraham and Lot were prospering so much, there wasn't room in the land, especially with the others in the land of Canaan that were already there at the time. Strife was beginning to arise between their different employees and so on. And Abraham had said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, verse 8, between me and thee. We're brethren, verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. A separation was necessary. No problem there. But now, when Lot is given the option of making the first choice to go either to the right or to the left, what does Lot do? Does Lot pray about it? No. Does Lot carefully weigh the matter? No. Does Lot say, no, Uncle Abraham, you're the senior one here, you're the superior to me, you should be the one making the first choice, and then I will go with whatever is left. You're wiser than me, and you are in advance of me. That's a privilege that Abraham, I don't want to have. He doesn't even protest that. What did Lot do? Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. And Lot lifted up his eyes. And they were eyes of covetousness. What? I can choose whichever part of the land I want. If I look to this, if I look to that way, whatever, whichever way I choose, it can be mine. The evil eye of covetousness. Lot lifted up his eyes. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. He lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That is, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Before that, as Lot saw it that day, it was even as the garden of the Lord. The garden of the Lord, going back to Eden, that's speaking of. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He lifted up his eyes, he saw the land that was best. His covetous heart ran after it. Doesn't matter that Abraham will have the second best land. Lot has coveted, and with a worldly heart, he has gone for that portion in the world. He has gone headlong after it. Just like so many of our own day and generation are doing. And let us not think that we can easily walk through this world in the day in which we live, where covetousness is the order of the day. Materialism and all that goes with it. A man's life does consist, it would appear, by looking at all those around us in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And very difficult for the people of God not to have that attitude, that atmosphere, brush off its horrid stench upon themselves. The lust of the eyes, the covetous heart. Here is Lot, and he's a godly man. But he's not acting as a godly man at this time. He's acting as a worldly man. Not a man of God, but a man of the world. Not a man who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but who seeks first all those other things which the Lord has assured us will be added to us in a measure competent to us. These people don't need to go running after the things of the world, because whatever portion of it the Lord sees is going to be good for them, he's going to give them. How foolish it is, as well as just outrightly sinful and idolatrous, for them to set their hearts upon the abundance of the good things of this life. But that's what Lot did. Was there not a cause that the Lord, as it were, did not want to speak to him? Lot, you want the world instead of me? You have the world. Go and enjoy it. How horrible if the Lord doesn't speak to us because the covetousness which the Bible tells us is idolatry in the New Testament has gripped our souls, and we're so consumed with worldly desires and worldly things and a worldly attitude that the Lord, as it were, turns away and says, as long as that is continuing, that even his own child, when he's full of such things, when he's carried away in any measure with such things, he's not going to listen to the word of God in any case. The second cause why it would appear to us that Lot was chastised, and we call it chastisement indeed, with this silence from the Lord, was his carelessness. He was so careless. He didn't examine the matter whatsoever. He didn't take to heart what he was letting himself in for. He chose him all the plain of Jordan. He journeyed east. And verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And not only with the sin of Sodom, the sin of sodomy, but other sin as well, in their materialism and their pride and so on. He had not examined the matter. He had been careless. He had seen that there was worldly advantage, and he had not weighed that against the spiritual disadvantage. He had been careless, and he had laid upon him the care of souls. Not just his own soul, but the soul of his wife, the soul of his daughters. but it seems, the souls of his herdmen and his workers. And he was taking them right into the very jaws of hell, taking them right into where Satan had his seat at that time, without even a thought, without a consideration, without weighing these things in the balances. The worldly profit and the spiritual loss should have been prayerfully brought before the Lord and a careful decision made and these things agonized about. But there's no sign of that whatsoever. Abraham says, choose which land, and Lot lifts up his eyes. He sees the beauty and the profitability and the pleasantness of the land there where Sodom and Gomorrah is, and he doesn't even consider what kind of people they are who live there already in that place. He doesn't consider that it's more wicked than even the other places abandoned to paganism all around. But he rushes headlong into it without consideration. So the second cause is his carelessness. Careless that he doesn't search out where he's going properly. Careless because he doesn't weigh it up. Careless because he doesn't think of the consequences beyond. Then his herds can grow even more. He can become an even richer man than he is already. When we are careless, there's a sense in which we will be chastised. And the Lord will, as it were, act as if he is careless of our welfare. When we are careless of those considerations that give glory to God in the decisions we make and the lives we lead, no wonder if the Lord now shows himself as if he was one who didn't care any longer for such children of God who are not being very, very careful to walk tenderly before him at all times. No wonder they get silence as a reward of such carelessness. But we said there were three causes, and the third cause seems to be, as far as we can discern it, some kind then of confidence, some kind of self-confidence in Lot, that he didn't need to search out what Sodom and Gomorrah was really like. He felt confident he could go anywhere and it would be all right. That it wouldn't matter, that whatever spiritual danger or disadvantages or discouragements there might be in any place, he, Lot, would be able to manage that. His family would not be affected by that. His wife, his daughters, it would be all right. He would be able to go so near to it, or to anything, whatever it was. It didn't matter, it seemed to him, to even inquire about it. But whatever it was, however worldly it was, he could go as close to the very edge of it and think himself confident that he would not suffer, that all would be well. How foolish Lot was to be confident of his own ability and of his family's ability to withstand the influences of evil. But he's not considering it. He's careless to consider it. He's driven along by his covetousness, and behind it must lie some kind of confidence that his grace is not going to be harmed. We can, of course, never lose grace, but we're talking of the vitality of grace, the growth of grace, the strength of grace, the glory of grace, the shining of grace, that it's in no sense going to be tarnished wherever he is and whoever he's living next to. And wherever he pitches his tent or sets up his life and his family's life, it's all going to be all right. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We cannot think that we can get so close to sin and sinners as Lot did, pitching his tent beside Sodom. And then actually we find him later in chapter 19, where we read actually in the city of Sodom. And to think you'll get away with it? You won't get away with it. No wonder the Lord wasn't speaking to Lot at this time. Lot had much to learn. Lot was confident that there would be no problem, that he would manage, his family would manage. And what did he get? Silence. He got silence, that is, for that season. His covetousness, his carelessness, and his confidence, three things combined produced silence. But as the years rolled by, there were voices that spoke to Lot, not in the comforting way that Abraham was spoken to in chapter 13, but in other ways. The Lord didn't leave Lot. The Lord never leaves his people. But you see, if they set themselves on an evil course, then the Lord is going to speak to them with voices of chastisement, very different to the voice with which he spoke to Abraham. And Lot was going to learn that to his cost through many a year of trial and trouble and disgrace. It began, no doubt, almost immediately with what Peter tells us about the vexing of his soul. That was the first voice from the Lord to bring Lot to his senses, to make him see the error of his ways. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Just Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. What was it? He was vexed by it. He'd been confident he didn't need to worry whether this town was more sinful than that town. But look, when he got into it, his soul was vexed. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It became a daily vexation. It was a continual, unending trial to him to live where he lived. From day to day with their unlawful deeds. He'd not cared to find out what kind of deeds they did in Sodom. He was confident that it would all be all right. His covetousness just went after the things that were all around Sodom. And look at the vexation of spirit which that landed him in. Because you see, he did have righteousness in his heart. So then once he was in the midst of all the unrighteousness, he was a man at heart separated to God. So then when he was in the midst of being united to the world, and oh, such a world as the world manifested itself in the evil one in Sodom, what distress and trouble it brought upon him. And every day the Lord's voice spoke to him through that vexation of spirit, that chastisement through which he went as the Lord wasted his beauty like a moth in rebuking him. The second way that the Lord spoke to Lot was in the day in chapter 19, as we read, when the two men came to him to tell him it was time for him to escape for his life. For fire and brimstone was to come upon this city which he had been living in, these beautiful fields, this productive garden of the area all around the cities of the plain. All of it was to be consumed with fire. It was all going to go up in smoke. It was all going to be destroyed in a day when the Lord's wrath was to be revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and all the unrighteousness of Sodom. So what Lot had run after with all his herds and with all his herdmen, he now completely was to lose eventually. And no doubt he built himself up an ever-increasing estate there in Sodom. And he'd gone into Sodom with so much, and he came out of Sodom with next to nothing. That was another voice of the Lord. When the children of God run after the world, it's very often then they start to lose even the portion in the world that they have. better that that happens to them than that the Lord gives them over to wallow in worldly pleasures and possessions more and more and more. Oh, that we'd seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what Lot didn't do at that time. And all the things we need will be added to us. We don't need to worry. Whatever portion it is of the world's goods the Lord sees good for us to have, he'll give it. If we let him give us the competent portion of it and pursue it only in a lawful way, without a covetous heart, and not in a careless way where we neglect our own and our family's spiritual interests in the process. He'll give it anyway, but Lot had to learn the hard way. And a third voice that Lot had from the Lord was how everything started to go wrong in his family. Everything started to go wrong in his family. It began when he went to his sons-in-law. So it seems he had other daughters that were indeed married, as well as those two that had not been married. So he goes to his sons-in-law and he pleads with them. The city's going to be overthrown, but to his sons-in-law, he just seemed like one that mocked. So that men that the married daughters had married were men that mocked at the word of God, men who laughed at the wrath of God, men who joked with a man who was in earnest to them and calling upon them to repent and to save their lives. But Lot, you see, by going into that worldly situation, now his daughters were married into it. And neither sons-in-law nor married daughters nor any grandchildren came out with Lot when Lot came out. That was the Lord's voice. What a voice. Yes, Lot is being scarcely saved, but not those married daughters and not his sons-in-law and not any grandchildren. Then there's his wife. She looks back. She becomes a pillar of salt. He's taken his wife into the world. He was so confident of himself that he wouldn't be so attached to the world, that he would be buried in a sort of living grave as a pillar of salt in Sodom. But oh, his wife, the weaker vessel. Look at the influence that it had upon her. All the materialism of the place. So physically, her body is leaving Sodom. But her heart is still there and she's looking back. That's Lot's fault, in part, that his wife was so wedded to the world. How we need to be so careful with our loved ones, whether our spouses or our children, that we don't do anything to help them or to assist them or to encourage them to be more wedded to the world than the natural heart already is. And then the voice of the Lord in chastisement speaks again in his family circumstances with what his two unmarried daughters do. When they get their father Lot drunk and lie with him and incest is committed and you have the Moabites and the Ammonites. But you wonder, when those two men came that night and then the men of Sodom were hammering on the door, bring these men out to us that we may know them. Oh, Lot did well to defend those two men, but he didn't do well in the way he tried to defend them. I have two unmarried daughters here who've never known a man. Let them come out to you. He's sacrificing the purity of his daughters to this unruly, unclean crowd at his door. And it all comes back upon him later when these daughters themselves act so uncleanly and he acts so uncleanly in his drunkenness with them. And just as we need to keep our own distance and to keep our families at a distance from the materialism of the world today, so also from the uncleanness of it. So also from the wretched uncleanness of it. It will come back upon us if we don't. Now, things can go wrong in our families in a way that cannot be traced back to any specific sin of the children of God. But let us not, any of us, follow the path of Lot, where so much went wrong, and it was caused by Lot himself. The Lord, you see, did speak again to Lot. But what a way for the Lord to speak to him. What a way to have the Lord speak to you in such ways. Better, let's be followers of Abraham in this thing, as we were looking at last week, so that we would have the experience again and again that the Lord said unto Abraham, and not the experience of Lot, where the Lord did not say anything to Lot at that time, but the Lord had plenty to say to Lot over the years to come. But oh, what doleful voices he heard. What sorrowful things he passed through. Oh, let us be tender. Let us beware of covetousness. Let us beware of carelessness. Let us beware of a wrong confidence. Let us follow Abraham, not Lot. May he bless his word.